The Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, the Gloria in Excelsis. You know all of these. They are the Christmas canticles, all sung during or near the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all come from the first two chapters of Luke. Well, if you want to learn more, now's your chance. Pick up your copy of the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about these canticles and how they proclaim Christ and Him crucified. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The term patriarchy, well, it used to mean, in biblical terms, the Old Testament fathers, the patriarchs. It's taken on a different meaning in the 21st century. Now, I think in feminist parlance, it must mean something like whatever is responsible for all the bad things that have happened to me or to society. It's pretty vague. Is there a good patriarchy? Is there a divine patriarchy? And one can one be a Christian and reject the divine patriarchy? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to talk about the patriarchy. Pastor Jeff Hemmer joins us. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Patriarchy. Jeff, welcome back.
It's great to be with you, Todd.
What do feminists generally mean when they talk about the patriarchy?
It's a little bit nebulous, but it is an oppressive force that is in need of being overturned. Smash the patriarchy is kind of the trending phrase for how to deal with this system of white men who for a long time, in their eyes, in their opinion, have run things and have used their power, their authority to oppress women, to oppress minorities. But it's really just a nebulous, difficult to define evil that is emblematic of really all societal ills that they define, responsible for all those things that they want to overturn.
So what does the term patriarchy really mean?
Well, it comes from two words that together mean the rule of a father. And it's a really biblical word because it finds its roots in the creation narrative. It finds, even before the account of creation, the first person of the Trinity eternally exists as Father. And as He rules over all things, and then after He creates, as He rules over His creation, with the Father as the ruler over all, then His creation is indeed a patriarchy. So it's not a bad word, and it's certainly not something that deserves our rebellion against it or our smashing of it, but it's the pattern that God the Father has pressed into His creation.
You say that the patriarchy, as you describe it there, is critically good. What do you mean by that?
Well, because it all derives from God the Father's rule over His creation, which we know and we confess is good for us, the way Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father, the way He gives His prayer to us, the seven petitions, the things that we ask for, like the Catechism says, we are to ask as dear children ask their dear Father. We are to trust that these petitions are pleasing to our Father and are heard by Him. When Jesus catechizes on prayer, he says, what father, if his son asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Or which father, if a son asks for bread, would give him a stone? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the good gift of His Holy Spirit to all who ask Him? So we trust in our heavenly Father's goodness. And this pattern, this undergirding bedrock of creation, that everything rests upon and within this patriarchal structure where God the Father is over all, is the bedrock of creation. And so if he is good and he is a father, then patriarchy is critically good and is for our good. We can trust him to be for us a good father. We can trust that his rule is beneficial for us, that living underneath his rule is better for us than trying to live outside of his good patriarchal rule over us. And to go against the way that he has designed his creation never ends well for us. Think of the way that we talk about the fourth commandment. Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well for you and your days may be long on the earth. Well, there's goodness in keeping all of the commandments. When Moses is about to bring the people of Israel into the promised land and he's giving them the law for a second time, he instructs them to keep the commandments that it may go well with you. The same promise that was earlier attached to just the fourth commandment is now attached to all the commandments. And the reason that things go better for you when you keep the commandments is because you're living according to the design that God the Father has created you in. Like living according to the blueprint for the human body, or like using your technology according to the way that it was designed to be used. It maximizes the good that you can get from those things.
So you had mentioned how we confess God as Father. How do the verbs of Luther's explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed reorient us toward a true and good patriarchy?
Yeah, listen to these verbs. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the Catechism asks, what does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses. He still takes care of them. He gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, wife, children, land, animals, all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. Look at the way that those verbs are all oriented towards us. They are the way that God the Father acts towards us. Makes, gives, takes care, gives, provides, defends, guards, protects. And why? Not out of any merit or worthiness of my own, but only out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. That mercy is at the core of who he is. We say it's his proper work. It's the thing he most naturally loves to do, to be merciful. And out of that mercy, which is really a fatherly kind of goodness, flow all of these verbs towards us. So this is what we can expect from God as Father, that he will do all of these things for us, all of these things for our good.
Some view the Christian confession of God the Father as the root of oppression in the church, and then more broadly in Western civilization via Christianity's influence there. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's only the root of oppression if God is himself oppressive. But if he is Father and if he is good, then his being Father towards us is actually good for us. So you'd have to say that all of these things that he's doing, he's giving, he's providing, he's guarding, he's defending, he's taking care of us, you'd have to say that all of these things are oppressive. And really, there's no oppression that flows out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. All that flows out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, all that flows out of his being our Father is goodness for us. Even a kind of goodness that we can't envision for ourselves, a kind of goodness beyond what we could think or ask, a kind of goodness that he knows far better than we do what's in our best interest. So if there has been a misuse of patriarchy, if we've had bad pastors, or we've had bad fathers, or we've had bad rulers over us, none of that changes the inherent goodness of God the Father. And so if all patriarchy derives from Him and from His fatherly rule over us, then any oppression is just a distortion of the goodness of patriarchy that it is living under the Father's care for us.
Can one be a Christian and reject God's patriarchy, not only what we've been talking about here, that is the fatherhood of God Himself, but also the pattern that it establishes in creation and our lives?
Not for very long, I don't think. Receiving God's goodness, His fatherly divine goodness and mercy, that's not the beating heart of what it means to be a Christian. Real faith is filial trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, a kind of faith that depends upon Him for forgiveness and mercy. And so I suppose if you're mapping out a timeline of one's rejection of Christianity, rejecting the fatherhood of God might fall right before rejecting forgiveness from God the Son. But I don't think there's any way to pump the brakes there, which is why I said initially, you can't be a Christian for long and reject the fatherhood of God. Because if you reject the way that God defines Himself, right, and He calls Himself Father, He uses male pronouns when He speaks of Himself, if you reject that, then you, at the end of the day, will finally reject Him as well. And your redefining Him is just one step on the road of finally and fully rejecting Him. What you'll end up with at the end will not be Christianity, but it'll be a religion made much more in your own image.
Pastor Jeff Hammer is our guest, assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, an author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Patriarchy. How does the divine patriarchy structure the cosmos and even creation? We'll answer that question next. Thank you for donating almost $130,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2021, we're $63,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
The Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, the Gloria in Excelsis. You know all of these. They are the Christmas canticles, all sung during or near the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all come from the first two chapters of Luke. Well, if you want to learn more, now's your chance. Pick up your copy of the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about these canticles and how they proclaim Christ and Him crucified. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Deaconess Betsy Dodgers at Concordia University Chicago, inviting all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is February 4th through 6th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C.
Are you looking for Christ-focused ornaments and gifts this Advent? Ad Crucem has a wide selection of Christmons, Christmas ornaments, greeting cards, artwork, housewares, jewelry, and churchwares to boldly and beautifully proclaim the good news of Christ given for us. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display this year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Men, 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 manly men, 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 manly men, men, men.
We're discussing the patriarchy with Pastor Jeff Hammer. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Folks, Issues Etc. is committed to providing a Lutheran lens for thinking and living. Please help us continue to do so in the new year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including Issues, etc., in your year-end giving. Pastor Hemmer, how then is this divine patriarchy the structure of the cosmos and creation?
As God is Father over all things, so He orders all earthly realms in a similar patriarchal kind of way. So He rules over the realms of church and state and home, but He sets up in His place fathers in all of those domains to stand in His stead, just like He puts Adam in His stead in the garden to exercise His loving dominion over creation. So even after the fall, St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, as just sort of an aside in the rest of this prayer that he's praying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family is one translation, or from whom every fatherhood is named, in heaven and on earth is named," in Ephesians 3. And it's a wordplay. I bow my knee before the pater, and you see there is the root of the word patriarchy, "from whom every family, patria, is named," or "from whom every fatherhood is named." So fathers, be they biological fathers, heads of families, fathers who are heads of state, fathers who are pastors, exercise a patriarchy that derives not from themselves, but derives from the one who is eternally called Father. And it's not that we understand what God is like because we have earthly fathers and we know what they are like. What St. Paul says here is actually the opposite. We understand what it means to be a father because they are given their name Father after the first person of the Trinity, God, who is eternally Father. He is Father. His Son is eternally Son. That relationship exists without any beginning at all. He is the eternally begotten Son of God, we say of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And that identity as Father is why He calls those who rule in His place fathers as well, or patriarchs as well. They stand in His place, and they derive what they are to do from His identity as Father. So all those verbs that we confess God the Father is doing, that He creates, that He protects, that He provides for us, He gives to us, He defends us against all danger, all those are what those who rule under the shadow of His eternal patriarchy, how they are to rule as well, and what we can and should expect from those who are put in these positions of Father over us. We should expect the same kind of goodness from them that we expect from God the Father as well.
So in that vein, how does God the Father pattern our lives according to His divine patriarchy?
Well, we look to Him for every good, and we, like St. Paul will say of God the Father, "He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God the Father is for us, who can be against us?" There's safety and security living under the patriarchy of God the Father. And so those who are called as fathers learn what's a part of their calling, and those who are placed under the authority and rule of fathers learn the kind of trustful receptivity that it is to live under the rule of a patriarch. So the pattern really works for both. Those who are called fathers learn what they are to do as fathers, be they biological fathers, be they pastors, be they rulers in whatever other capacity, and those who are under the authority of one who's in a fatherly kind of role over them learn how to look for good from those who have been placed in authority over them, right? So a pastor who's loving his people as God the Father loves people will elicit from them a kind of trust that flows from their faith in God the Father, so that they ought to be able to say, just like we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Parishioners should have that same kind of confidence. If pastor is for us, who can be against us? Or children should have this same kind of confidence in their earthly fathers. If dad is for us, who can be against us? See, this is patriarchy rightly ordered, where everything that those put into positions of fathers do is not selfish, is not interested in selfish gain, is not interested in using other people as a means to one's self-gratification, but everything that fathers are given to do is oriented to the good of those placed under their care, those whom they serve in their patriarchal rule.
So you say that far from rejecting or rebelling against God's patriarchy, we ought to submit to it. What does that look like?
Well, it means trusting that he knows absolutely what is best for us. And so we trust him with what we need. And what does he give to us? Well, principally, he gives us his son. He's given his son into death on the cross for us. And if he has procured for us salvation, if he has guaranteed our resurrection from the dead on the day of his son's return, if he's taken care of all these big things, then we can entrust ourselves into his patriarchal rule over all other things as well. If he takes care of the things we absolutely most critically need, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation from death and hell, if he does that, well, then he is trustworthy in all the smaller things as well. If he provides the bread of life for us in the person of Jesus, then we can trust him with all our needs of body and soul, all of our daily bread kinds of needs. And it also means that we can entrust ourselves to those whom he places in fatherly positions of authority. We can entrust ourselves to them, knowing that they serve us as God the Father serves us. They serve us in his place. And we can submit ourselves to their rule, knowing that because they derive their identity and their call from his role as Father, and not from some kind of selfish ambition or desire just to put people underneath their thumb. We can entrust ourselves to them, knowing that as the Father is good, so also those who stand in positions of Father closer to us in these various vocations also serve for our good.
Finally, what is the comfort of God's divine patriarchy?
The comfort is that what we can't do for ourselves, our Heavenly Father does for us. We can't create ourselves. We can't provide for ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. We can't defend ourselves against all the things that threaten us. And so we have one who is able to do all of those things. That's why praying the Our Father is so good and so beneficial for us as Christians. It's why Luther exhorts us in the Catechism to be doing it every morning, every evening, before and after our meals. That's a lot of times to be praying that prayer that Jesus gives us, that invites us into that relationship with his Father that he already has, bids us call the Creator of all things Father. It's good for us to realize that we don't hold our own days in our hands, but one who is eternally invested in our good, so much so that he would give Jesus to die on the cross for us, also holds the details of all our days in his hand. All those things that are outside our ability to control, all those ways in which we are unable to protect ourselves, and even when we are in those vocations as fathers, all those ways in which we are insufficient for the task of protecting and providing for those given into our care, we all live under the same good patriarchy of the Heavenly Father himself, who is always invested in our good and in the good of those we are called to serve.
Pastor Jeff Hammer is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Patriarchy. Jeff, thank you.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss feminism with Rebecca Curtis. We'll talk with Dr. Mark Wood about a religious affiliation decline during the pandemic. And Dr. Paul Grimm will tell us a story about a boy surviving disability during Nazi Germany. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.